right, right quick, we had mentioned to you along the way about the McClures there in Saipan having been hit by the typhoon and had a great amount of damage, and we did send some money over there, and like I say, we're going to kind of keep our finger on the pulse of that. But one of the things that surfaced during our communication with Terry was a great need for Bibles, and not just any Bibles, but some specific Bibles to minister to those that they encounter there. There's a lot of nationalities they deal with there in Saipan. So with that being said, things like that are overwhelming to me. And this guy right here is pretty technical, Justin, and he took over that situation and did a lot of legwork. And so why don't you stand and just kind of tell them what we accomplished and in a few details there. And if you'll just speak up, face them where they can hear you. Yep. Real quick, tell us what we got sent, Bible-wise. Good. And I appreciate it. He did so much work, and I know Renee had helped him with it, and I appreciate her doing that. And again, just logistically, all the stuff, that would have been overwhelming to me. Probably wouldn't have gotten done. And I'm not into that. I'm just not good at that sort of thing. So thank you very much for that. And y'all all had a hand in that as well. The resources from our missions and this, that, and the other, the donations and stuff always go to something good. So Matthew chapter 27, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. In verse 50, it says, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, that we got that far last week and covered all of that. Here's some new ground. And it says, and many women were there beholding afar off. They were at a distance, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Mary mother of Zebedee's children. So before we move on with the next text, let's briefly talk about these ladies that are mentioned here in these two verses. First of all, we see that Mary was a very popular or a common name at that time. Three women here that are mentioned here were all by the named Mary. And of course, on top of that, we know the Lord's mother was there at the cross, and she too was named Mary. And so it wouldn't have been a crowd you'd say, hey, Mary, everybody turn around. It's just that it was a common name at that time, okay? In ancient times, people didn't have last names as we do today, Jenkins and Downer and Herring and this sort of thing. And so oftentimes they would identify a person, they would call them by their given name, Chris or David or Mary, whatever the case is, and name, in addition to that name, they would add some fact about them or some circumstance surrounding that person, that something that was connected to them. For instance, we find here the name Mary Magdalene. Magdalene was not a family name. That was not anything that biologically had anything to do with her life, but she was that was added to her given name because she was from the town of Magdala. And so there it developed into, you know, Mary, the one from Magdala, Mary Magdalene. So that's kind of the way that worked at that time. And that was the most effective way to identify her from the other Marys in the crowd. And it also indicates a couple of other things. First of all, it indicates that Mary Magdalene was likely not married, because if she was married, well, there's a number of circumstances that says she wasn't married, but had she been married, it would have likely said, Mary, the wife of so-and-so, as it does many times for other people in the scripture. She didn't have children, probably, because it would have said, Mary, the mother of so-and-so. And so that's kind of the way the names work. Alongside her was also Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Now, the James that's mentioned here is James, the son of Alphaeus, or also known, as he's referred to in Scripture in Matthew chapter 15, James the Less. So there again, we see another why they called him the Less. I'm not sure, I didn't research that, but it was some circumstance, some characteristic or something attached to his name, and they called him the Less. Then there was a third Mary identified as the mother of the Zebedee children. Okay, Zebedee was the father of James and John. We've heard them called the sons of Zebedee, also known as the sons of thunder. Okay, so she's identified by being the parents of the Zebedee children. Verse 55 tells us that they were all there ministering to Jesus. And the word ministering there is just, in a basic sense, just means serving. The word's used so many times. It's the same word that's rendered deacon in the scripture, which a deacon is to be a servant. And so there was not a lot that they could do at the cross in the way of ministering to Jesus, in the way of serving him in some way practically, because they would not have been allowed to do that from the Roman soldiers and those that were overseeing the situation, but ministering to in that they were present. It was a continuation of their service and their following him prior to this event. They had been doing this all along throughout his ministry. Certain women had, and I don't know if these specific women had, but it's very likely, because it says that they had followed him from Galilee, and so it was probably a common thing for these three ladies. They had probably been following Jesus for some time, and throughout the Gospels you find a variety of different women that are mentioned along the way who apparently traveled along with Jesus and of course his disciples as he ministered and preached and did the things he did throughout each region. And they would travel along doing what, no offense ladies, but what women are made to do or good at doing, and that's providing care and nurturing and fixing meals and this sort of thing. And again, I'm not saying it's off limits for a man to do those things either, but especially in that culture, it was more of the women that would take care of the meals. And so let me read to you, and I think, Roy, did you get those from me? Okay, let's put that Luke 8 on screen. Let's read that together. It says, "And it came to pass afterward that they went through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." Okay, so that's the 12 disciples. "And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Shuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others." And so these, the few named by their names, and then others are mentioned how many others? It says many. And so there was a lot of women. And watch this, which ministered unto him of their sustenance or substance. Okay, so this tells us that there was a group of ladies that, whether, you know, again, some might be there intermittently. This was a 3-year span of his ministry, okay? But that were serving, and they were doing, according to the scripture, doing a lot of it at their expense, using their own resources. They ministered unto them of their sustenance. And so not only were they there serving and preparing meals and this sort of thing, but they were doing it out of pocket a lot of times. And there were times that Jesus was at particular people's houses, and of course, obviously, the meal would be provided out of their pocket in situations like that. But this is when they were moving around and from place to place. Luke chapter 10, it tells us of Jesus being in Martha's house. You'll remember the circumstances where he said and told Martha she was cumbered about with much serving. She was overwhelmed with serving. And John chapter 12 tells us a little more specifically that when they went to Martha and to Martha's house, that they had, it says they prepared a meal for him. But it also adds that Martha was serving and Mary was over there anointing his feet with precious ointment, using her hair to wipe his feet and this sort of thing. And so these again are just various examples of various ladies who followed Jesus, not just in a spiritual sense at believers being followers of Jesus, but in a practical sense they were literally following Jesus and staying with the group and ministering to them, and as he traveled, and while doing so, they were busy serving. Now, so there are many of them. They're mentioned, the three Marys here. There were others at the cross, including again his mother, and they're there helplessly watching their Lord suffer, and then ultimately in verse 50 to take his last breath. And while these ladies are there, the question is where are the other disciples? And if you research the Gospels, the truth of the matter is, of course, we know Judas is gone. He's out of the picture. But that leaves 11 more. Of the 11, only one is at the cross with these ladies, and that's John. And the other 10 have out of fear, I'm sure, intimidation, they're somewhere else. Now, I'm not saying they fled, but they're going to come back into the picture, and we don't want to be too hard on them, but it's very obvious that the courage of the ladies was greater than that of the disciples in staying hooked and being there with Jesus through this time. They watched the Lord suffer. This has been a very long day for these ladies. They've sat and they've watched the Lord suffer. They saw him take his final breath in verse 50, and now it's evening, and we're going to pick up in verse 57. It says, when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now, when Jesus died upon the cross, there were many prophecies were fulfilled, but not only were they being fulfilled in his death upon the cross, but they were still being fulfilled after his death regarding the circumstances that happened in the next several, next 72 hours or so, okay? And so they're being fulfilled through some little detailed circumstances and happening there at the cross. And the grave that Jesus was laid in was no exception to that. I want to read out of Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 5. It says, and it's on the screen, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, he was chastised, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. And now that's all talking about the suffering involved with the crucifixion and the death upon the cross. And all we sheep and all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's him bearing the sins upon the cross. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. There again, the behavior and the actions of Jesus in word and deed. Okay, verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Watch this. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. And so that the last verse is talking about he made his grave with the wicked. His enemies killed him and intended for him to be buried and handled like a wicked. In fact, I read that the Roman soldiers likely, if it had been left to them, had everybody walked away and left Jesus, he probably wouldn't have been buried at all. He would have probably been discarded in the Valley of Hinnom, which is outside of town, which is a common thing for bodies to be left there that were not claimed by somebody else, okay? But God arranged otherwise, and not only was he buried and not buried like a wicked man, but he was buried in a rich man's tomb, which again was a fulfillment of that scripture we just read. Before we get to that, though, let's look at a few other details about that evening that'll help us understand some other prophecies being fulfilled. It says it was evening, okay? That's the first thing it says in verse 57. That means that it was anywhere from 3 to 6 p.m. The way they judged days and their timekeeping was totally different in those ages, okay? Evening was considered from 3 to 6 p.m. 6 p.m. was officially the end of a particular day. And so right now we would be into Thursday if that were the case for us, because it's after 6 p.m. The Wednesday would officially have ended at 6. With that being understood, we see the importance of Jesus being taken down from the cross and placed in the tomb before 6 o'clock, before the evening was over. And here's one reason for it. First of all, 6 p.m. was the end of the day on Friday. And it was the beginning. 6 p.m. would be the beginning of what comes after Friday? Y'all are really good today. Saturday. That's right. Okay. And so, had he needed to be in the grave on Friday, and his body being taken down from the cross, being transported, being anointed, being wrapped in clean clothes, the clean linen, the different things, that the details that we read in the Gospels, and then laid in the tomb, had to be done in a short period of time, because he took his last breath about 3 o'clock, and in 6 o'clock they've got him in the tomb. And so this had to happen fast, because he needed to die on Friday for one reason. If he died on the Sabbath, that would have profaned the Sabbath. The spiritual ramifications of that would have not been fitting, okay? The second important reason was that Jesus, by his own prophecy in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, says, "For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." If Jesus were, if he were put into the grave on Friday, then that would have him in the grave on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and then you have your 3 days. Granted, it was not a full Friday, but it was a portion of Friday, and then a full Saturday or Sabbath day, and then a partial part of Sunday. That would allow that prophecy to be fulfilled, okay? But there were other prophecies being fulfilled leading up to the fulfilling of that prophecy, and we'll look at those. Remember that the Jews were sticklers for the rules, right? and dot every I and cross every T spiritually. From a legal standpoint, spiritually they weren't too concerned about attitudes and pride and this sort of thing. But Jewish law taught that anyone hung upon a tree must be taken down before nightfall. That comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verse 23. Plus, they would not have wanted Jesus nor the other two, the two thieves that were hung next to him, hanging on a cross during the Sabbath, and much less during the Sabbath on a Passover week, okay? So with all this being said, I'm going to ask you to turn over to John chapter 19, and the parallel passage there is where we'll remain, and just kind of take in some extra details about this. John chapter 19. Okay, John chapter 19, they didn't want him up there on the cross during the Sabbath. We see in verse 31, it says, "And the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day," we're going to skip the parentheses, "besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." In other words, they say, "We need these three guys down off the cross." This is the religious Jews. And so in order for them to be down off the cross, they need to be dead. If they're not dead, there was a process. There was protocol for this, if you can believe that. It was to go in and break their legs. What would that do? And what I read is it would be done with a large wooden mallet. And of course, the strong Roman soldier, I'm sure, would take care of that. And they would go in and they would shatter the lower legs of those individuals hanging upon the cross. And what that did was that kept them from being able to raise themselves up to take a breath. They would be totally, all of their weight hanging in their lungs, unable to get any kind of air or relief with their legs broken, okay? And so that would just expedite the process. They would suffocate very, very quickly in the fluids that had built up in their lungs and in the lack of oxygen, okay? Obviously, the whole breaking of the legs would be excruciating and be very brutal. However, it did put them out of their misery. They died quickly when this took place. So the Jews went to Pilate to put that plan into action. But they found that in Jesus' case, it wasn't necessary. So let's look at verse 32. "Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other." Okay, the two thieves were taken care of. The other, which was crucified with him. "But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, and they brake not his legs." So Jesus was already dead earlier than normal. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. It's because he laid down his life. And when he chose, okay, and so there was no need to break his legs. That is helps fulfill the prophecy that's found in Psalms chapter 34 and verse 20 that says, "He keepeth all his bones; not one of them is broken." A couple of other interesting facts, both in the book of Exodus and in the book of Numbers, when God is giving details about the Passover meal, the initial Passover, the one that happened in Exodus chapter 11 and 12, the very first one there in Egypt, one of the details about the Passover sacrifice was not one bone of their body was to be broken. He repeats that over in the book of Numbers when he's giving them details of the Passover in the wilderness, okay? Not one bone of the Passover meal. Jesus, that was a picture of Jesus and what he would do in his atoning work, okay? So, but it doesn't end there. Let's read further, and I'll get you out of here in just a couple of minutes. Verse 34. "But one of the soldiers with his spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." This was what was known as the death stroke, and it was a practice of the executioners to go by each one that of the victims that was crucified and just gouge a spear into their heart, just really removing any doubt that they were dead. That they wouldn't, if they weren't dead, they were going to be after the spear went into their heart. And this was an act that fulfilled yet another prophecy, which is in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. So once again, there's another fulfillment of prophecy in one of the small details of the surrounding the death of Jesus. And then John sums it up in verse 19, or chapter 19 and verse 36. It says specifically, explaining what I just told you, for these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. So though it may appear that these was all the actions of some men and the inactions of other men that brought this about, but the truth of the matter is this was just the actions of a sovereign God bringing it all together to fulfill the scriptures that needed to be fulfilled and also fulfill his redeeming work upon the cross. And so it's all of that put together is pretty amazing in what was accomplished there in those small details. So appreciate you guys. 7:43, let's get from here. Stand up if you will. Simon says stand up.